The following message was recorded at Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.
My name is Reuben. I am one of the elders here. We're so glad you're here this morning. I am so thankful to God for this opportunity to preach the Word of God. Today, this morning, we're going to be looking in Psalm chapter 63. Primarily, we're going to be looking at the first five verses. So I invite you to open your Bibles because the Word of God is really good. So with humility and reverence, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 63. Again, as you turn there, I'm really thankful for Pastor Tyler and last week for Pastor Brad and for Warren, how they did such a great job just leading us in the Psalms. It's been really wonderful going through this Psalm, isn't it? Yeah, but today, the title of my sermon this morning is Hope for the Thirsty Soul. Hope for the Thirsty Soul. But before we get into it, let me go out and pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, first of all, to thank you. God, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to gather as your people, to open up your word. What a wonderful means of grace that you have given us. So Lord, we pray that you would teach us what we need to know. Help us to know you. Lord, we pray that you would mold us and make us more like the image of Christ. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts and minds of understanding. God, we pray that you would challenge us. We pray that you would exhort us, correct us, reproof us, train us in righteousness, equip us for every good work that you have prepared for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 63, verse 1. The psalmist writes, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. This is the word of God. I've always been very fascinated by the human body. I've always been fascinated by physiology, anatomy, and human medicine. And according to the Merck Manual, which is a reliable medical reference, one fascinating fact about the human body is that water accounts for about one half to two thirds of an average person's weight. Now, I know you're thinking we didn't come for a biology lesson here this morning, but amuse me for a little while. One fascinating fact about the human body, again, half to two thirds is water. An average person who is 154 pounds, for example, has 10.5 gallons of water. That's 42 liters of water in his body. 7 gallons of that is inside our cells. 2.5 gallons of that is in the spaces around the cells. And slightly less than a gallon is in the blood. Isn't that incredible? So water is obviously important for the human body to function and for the human body to survive. In fact, the body must maintain the right water balance in order for it to properly function. And one of the most important mechanisms that God has given us to maintain a good water balance is this ability that it gives us to be thirsty. You see, when your body needs water, the nerve centers that are deep in your brain, they are stimulated and it results in the sensation of thirst. And this sensation of thirst becomes stronger and stronger as the body's need for water increases and it motivates you to drink water or the fluids that you need. Now, if you were to completely ignore this thirst, you would end up dehydrated, your body would fail, and you would eventually die. You see, my point is this. You and I need water in order to survive. We have to have water. And in our text today, David is going to use this analogy of thirst to remind us that just as the body needs water to survive, so we need God to physically and to spiritually survive. In other words, water is basic to human life, just as God is basic to our spiritual lives. And what we see in Psalm 63 is that the physical need to drink water is like a picture. It is like a picture of the human's spirit need to be satisfied only by God. What we see in Psalm 63 are the words of a man who is physically and spiritually thirsty. A man who has realized that he desperately needs his God. So let's talk about the context of the psalm pretty quickly. We know that King David is the one who's writing this psalm. He is seeking refuge in the desert, in the wilderness. If you look in the Bible there, it says in the heading, it says, "My soul thirsts for you," a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness. And for those of you that have got other Bible translations, for example, if you've got the NIV says, "A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah." Now, we know that there are two possibilities of when this psalm was written. It was written either when David was fleeing from King Saul, or it was written when David was fleeing from his son, Absalom, who was leading a rebellion, a revolt, to try to take over the kingdom from his father, King David. Now, the second option was the most likely scenario, because we know that when David was being hunted by King Saul, that he was not a king yet. But we know that when Absalom was revolting against him and was sending people to hunt his own father down so that he can become a king, he was actually a king. In fact, look there in the text in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, David makes reference to himself in the third person. He says, "But the king shall rejoice in God." So we know that David was the king when he was in the desert, in the wilderness, when he was hiding away from his son Absalom during the disgraceful insurrection, this disgraceful rebellion, this revolt. If you want more information on this context, you can go to the book of 2 Samuel, particularly when you look at 2 Samuel chapter 15 and 2 Samuel chapter 18. You can kind of get a little more context there. Now, what is astounding to me as I think about this, the question is, what is the one thing that you think you would be concerned about? Or what is the one thing that you think you'd pray about if you were to find yourself in King David's shoes, You were being hunted down by your own son. People are trying to kill you. People are trying to take over the kingdom from you. I'm sure that most of us would start to pray for safety. I'm sure some of us would start to pray for protection. I'm sure some of us would pray for comfort and peace. But what is astounding about this whole scenario is that King David starts to pray this prayer of intimate devotion to God. He prays here and he worships. You know, we could say that he prays a worshipful prayer. This psalm really, when you think about it, you can say this psalm is a worshipful prayer. He's in a dry, desolate wilderness. He's in a desert. He's in a place without water. And this prompts him to really consider his thirst for the thirst for his soul. Really, when you think about it, is for God. And as we look at this psalm, we can see how it ultimately really, at the end of the day, it encourages us to seek after God. You know, whether things are going well, whether things are not going well, you know, we learn here how to worship God truly. We learn here how to worship God passionately. We learn here how to trust God continually. We learn here how to do that, especially in times of spiritual dryness or when you feel threatened. And if we can be honest, you know, we know that spiritual dryness is something that really comes to all of us at some point, if we can be honest. We are all going to have these wilderness moments at some point in our lives. Now, there's so much that we can say about the psalm, so much that we can learn from the psalm. We could literally spend the whole day here. But this morning, what I want to do is I want us to follow a very simple outline as we look at the psalm here. We see in the psalm here, point number one, the soul's thirst for God. The soul's thirst for God. We're going to see that in verse 1. And then point number 2, we're going to see the soul's satisfaction in worship. The soul's satisfaction in worship. And we're going to see that in verses 2 to 5. So let's begin by looking at the soul's thirst for God in verse 1. Verse 1 again, he says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Is in a dry and weary land where there's no water." So these are the words of a desperate man. These are the words of a man who's eager to be with the Lord. A man who has come to the end of himself. You see, David is here. He's seeking after the Lord. Notice how David seeks after the Lord himself. He's not seeking after the blessings of God, but he's seeking after God. David is threatened by those who intend to destroy his life. He has fled to the wilderness to seek refuge. And in this moment, again, like I said, you would think that he would start to pray for security. You would think that he would pray for comfort. You would think that he would pray for peace. But David starts to desperately seek after God in the wilderness. Amazing. So David is spiritually thirsty, and he realizes that he must turn to God. Only the presence of God can truly satisfy him. Now, the language here that David uses is actually very similar to the language that we saw last week. If you were here last week, we were looking at Psalm 42. And in case you were not here, or you were here and you need a little refresher, let me read for you from Psalm chapter 42, verse 1 to 5. It says there, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" And then remember what we learned last week, that the best thing to do when our soul is cast down, the best thing for us to do is to hope in God. And this is what we saw in Psalm chapter 42, verse 5. He said, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me?" And then what does he say? "Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And then notice that. So we notice there what we saw last week, that this desperate, thirsty soul, what does he do? It turns to God. He says, "Hope in God." And the same language is repeated. If you look in Psalm chapter 42, verse 11, if you see the Psalm 43, verse 5, we see the same truth here, that the desperate, thirsty, cast down soul needs to hope in God. That's the point. And this is what David is doing. In Psalm chapter 63, going back to Psalm 63, this is what David is doing. He's hoping in God. He turns to God in this moment. I want you to notice how many times he refers to God. So look in your Bible there with me for just a second. And notice how many times he says God, or how many times he says you, or how many times he says your, or how many times he says him, referring to God. "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you." And then verse 2. "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory." Verse 3. "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." And then verse 4. "I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." Verse 5. "My mouth will praise you with joyful lips." Verse 6. "When I remember you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Verse 7, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Verse 11, but the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him, by him. So notice 21 times in these 11 verses, David starts off with God. He refers to God. He finishes with God. Do you see that? So this shows us that his hope in this moment of desperation is in his God. When facing perplexities in life, when facing dire circumstances, the question that we need to ask is our hope in God? Is our hope in God, who is like a drink of cold water? You see, God is the object of our hope. David does not just turn to a vague, impersonal, distant God, but God turns to his impersonal, to his personal God. He turns to the living God. David says, oh God, you are my God. You are my God. He has a genuine personal relationship with the living God who created everything in the universe. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? My dear friends, when you are troubled, when you are challenged, when you are stressed, the question to ask is, who or what do you turn to? When facing dire circumstances, when facing trials, who do you turn to? Now, if we can be honest for a moment, as a side note, you know, the most dire circumstance for all of humanity without Christ is our unforgiven sin. Our unforgiven sin. That's our major problem. So who do you turn to for that? Who do you turn to for the forgiveness of your sins? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So we turn to Jesus. We turn to the Lord. You see, turning to entertainment and pleasure will not do. Turning to Muhammad will not do. Turning to Buddha will not do. Turning to mysticism will not do. Turning to philosophy will not do. Turning to self-sufficiency will not do. Turning to morality will not do. Or saying, oh, I'm just a good person compared to everybody else will not do. Turning to a vague spirituality will not do. You see, we live in a time and we live in a day when there are so many people that claim to have some type of spirituality, a spirituality that is grounded in themselves, a spirituality that is vague, a spirituality that is mystical, a spirituality that is bizarre, a spirituality that is just so universal. But if we are to probe deeper, we would see that most people who claim this spirituality, most people who claim this moralism, they don't have a personal, genuine relationship with the living God, with the God of the Bible. We must turn to the one true living God. So David shows us here, with those two words, my God, that he truly knew, that he truly knows the one true God, and that's why he turns to God. My question for us this morning is, do you know the God of David? Do you know the God of the Bible personally, as David did? You see, I'm not asking you if you know the Bible. I'm not asking you if you know theology. You know, I'm not asking you if you know religion. We live in a world that has so much information. There's so much knowledge everywhere. You know, we go online, we go to the library, we go to bookstores, and we can get books, and we can read, and we can read, and we can read. We listen to podcasts. We watch many sermons. You can do all that. You can have all the knowledge in the world and still not know God Himself. My dear friends, may we be a people who are constantly seeking after the one true God, a people that are seeking intimately to spend time with God like David does here. You see, it's possible, it's very possible for us to seek information, to seek knowledge, and not seek after God Himself like David is doing here. Oh, dear friends, let's seek after God. Let's spend time with God. Let's seek to know God. Yes, as we study theology. Yes, as we read our Bibles. Let's seek to know Him as we listen to our podcasts, as we listen to our sermons. David is seeking after his God. He says, "My God, earnestly I seek you." There is a true, authentic relationship between David and his God. So maybe you're here today and you feel like you can't properly say that. You feel like you can't truly, honestly say, "My God," in those words. You don't. In other words, you really don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Well, let me tell you the good news this morning. You see, God in His mercy and kindness is actually the one who's seeking after you. You have to understand that you can't seek after God until you realize that He is the one who has actually sought after us. We were dead in our sins, and you see, God the Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. Jesus Christ came to live a life that was perfect, a life that you and I could not live. And He died a death that we deserved to die. He bore the wrath of God on the cross. That should have been ours to bear. But He rose from the grave 3 days later. He conquered sin and death. This is the gospel of grace. You can be saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And for those who believe in His work on the cross, they are saved. For those who believe, they are redeemed. For those who believe, they are justified, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to them. You know, this is the good news, my dear friends. So, unbeliever, I urge you, if you are here this morning, I urge you to confess your sin this morning. I urge you to repent. I urge you to believe the gospel, and you too can be saved, and you too can have a genuine relationship with the God of the universe. This is something that you must personally do. You see, no one can have a personal relationship with God on your behalf. Not your mom, not your dad, not your spouse. You have to come to God yourself. And when you become saved, you can refer to Him as well as "My God." Nobody can say "My God" for you. Now, one of the tests of whether or not you are a real Christian or whether or not you have a true relationship with the one true God is that you have this deep, real thirst and this deep longing for God. You know, you delight in having a genuine, real, authentic relationship with the living God. You are eager to spend time with God, with the God of your salvation. In other words, if you truly know God, you love Him. You love Him. So what kind of God is He? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4, asks the question, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, and holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Of course, this does not even really begin to scratch the surface when it comes to who God is. It does not scratch the surface when it comes to what God is like. But I don't know about you, but when I read that, when I think about this, this makes me want to worship this God. When I hear that God is infinite, when I hear that God is eternal, when I hear that God is unchangeable in His being, when I hear that God is wise, when I hear that God is holy, when I hear that God is just, When I hear that God is good, when I hear that God is always true, it makes me want to just worship him. So in verse 1, David shows us, he shows us this, the soul's thirst for God, who is worthy of worship. And then point number 2, we see the soul's satisfaction in worship in verses 2 to 5. Verse 2, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You see, as he is there in the wilderness, in a time of hardship, in a time of perplexity, in a time of uncertainty, in these dire circumstances, David has worship on his mind. David is a man who worships God regularly. We see there is, if you look there really in verse 2, he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. He is reminiscing on his past worship experiences. And then we also see in verse 2 there that he is beholding. You see that language of beholding. And because he worshiped God regularly, this prepared David. It prepared David to be able to properly face adversity. It prepared him. I love what the late Pastor Warren Wiersbe says in his commentary on this text. This is what he says. He says, it is our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. Did you catch that? It is our regular worship that prepares us for the crisis experiences of life. God help us. May we be a people that are able to endure the trials because we are a regularly worshiping people. So David is a man who loved to worship God. You know, whether or not he was in the sanctuary or whether or not he's in the wilderness, he worshiped. Here is a man who has known the satisfaction of the soul that can only be found in the worship of the one true God. See, for David, worshiping God is like feasting on a Thanksgiving meal. It is so satisfying. He says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And then that really prompts me to ask the question, why? Like, why? Why worship? He worships because when he thinks about the attributes of God, when he thinks about the faithfulness of God, when he thinks about the power of God, when he thinks about the glory of God, he can't help but raise his hands in verse 4 and affectionately worship this God. You see, this wilderness experience for David has quickly turned into a worship experience for David. He remembers the attributes of God. He realizes that in this moment when he saw powerless, that God is the God of power, that God is the God of glory. He realizes that he's a God who is characterized by this steadfast love, this loving kindness, this mercy, this unfailing love in verse 3. David realizes this unfailing, steadfast love of God. He realizes that the love of God is so incredible. It is so magnificent. In fact, he says, your love is better than life. It's better than life. My dear friends, do you know of this incredible love of God that is better than life? There is nothing that can overcome the steadfast love of God in our lives. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No tribulation, no distress, nor persecution, nor famine, nor danger, even death itself. Even when other people betray you and it seems like their love is not there anymore, like Absalom was chasing after his father. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There in the wilderness, David is comforted in his trial by the knowledge of the amazing, sweet, steadfast love of God. And when David thinks about the love of God, he can't help but worship him. As he worships God, his soul is so satisfied. You see, the more we worship God, the more true satisfaction we find in our souls. Now, do you remember the days of COVID when we were told that we could not gather to worship? Did it not leave us feeling dry? Did it not leave us feeling thirsty? Did it not leave us feeling like something was missing when we could not gather to worship? You see, David recognized that his God was worthy of his worship all the days of his life. He says there in verse 4, he says, I will bless you as long as I live. My dear friends, God is worthy of our worship all the days of our lives. As long as we have breath in our lungs, we are to worship him. Worship him. Not just when things are going well, but even when things are in turmoil, even when we face the crisis experience. You see, David is in the wilderness. His life and his kingdom is being threatened. And yet, he makes a priority to bless the Lord, to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. It reminds me of that popular song from 2002 by Matt Redman. I quote the song here. I quote some of the lines. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. When your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk in the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your glorious name. When the sun is shining down on me, when the world is all as it should be, blessed be your name. On the road that is marked with suffering, though there is pain in the offering, blessed be your name. You see, that's what David is doing here. He's literally walking in the desert place. He is in the wilderness. He's blessing the name of the Lord. Yes, for some of us in here, the sun is shining down on us. Things are good. But for others, we are in the desert place. We are in the wilderness. Oh, the darkness is closing in on some of us in here this morning. The road is marked with suffering. And the question that we want to ask this morning is, are we going to choose to worship God or are we not? Are we going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, like Job says after he loses everything in the book of Job? Can you say that this morning, my dear friends? Can you? I recently met a man a couple of weeks ago who said something to me that was very short, sweet, and wise. He said to me, you know something, he said, trials will either leave us bitter or better. They'll leave us bitter, B-I-T-T-E-R, or they're going to leave us better, B-E-T-T-E-R. And one of the ways trials leave us better is if we face them with an attitude of worship, right? You see, even in the wilderness, David is worshiping. He realizes that his soul could not be truly satisfied unless he's worshiping God. You see, the highest privilege that we have as human beings is to worship the Lord. So my question for you this morning is the worship of the Lord always a priority for us? Is it? Do you consider it a privilege to, do you consider it to be a privilege to worship God? Do we see every day? Do we see every trial? Do we see every unfortunate circumstance as an opportunity to worship God as David does here, as Job does, as the Apostle Paul does, and as many others in the Bible show us? You see, God allows his people to go through suffering so that we will draw near to God. God allows his people to suffer so that we will depend more on God. God allows us to suffer so that we are brought to maturity, so that we are ultimately satisfied in him. And one of the ways by which we can show Christian maturity is that we see trials and we see unfortunate circumstances as opportunities to worship God. David says here, he says, I will bless you as long as I live, there in verse 4. You see, what we need to understand is that our worship of God should really be a response to who God is. Our worship of God should not be based on our circumstances, but purely on the fact that he is worthy. He's worthy. You see, true satisfaction is found in God alone. In other words, our souls, our thirsty souls must turn to God in order to truly be satisfied. David says in verse 5, my soul will be satisfied. I'm reminded here of a movie that I watched a few weeks ago. There is a plane that crashes in the ocean with four soldiers on it. And after a few days, they managed to find something from the airplane, I think the door or something they were like floating on. And one of the soldiers is so thirsty that he convinces himself to drink the ocean water. So what he does is he cups his hands, he draws water out of the ocean and he starts to drink that water. Obviously, after drinking the water, he becomes even more thirsty. He becomes even more dehydrated. He becomes so sick. And eventually he dies and his fellow soldiers have to literally throw him into the ocean. My dear friends, we must be careful that we don't become like that soldier. You see, we can look around in this world and convince ourselves that what we need to satisfy us are the things around us, the things of this world. We look at pleasure, we look at alcohol, we look at food, we look at sexual immorality, we look at entertainment, we look at unhealthy relationships to fulfill the thirst in our souls. And what we do is we drink and we drink and we drink and we drink until we become so spiritually miserable, until we become so spiritually ruined. You see, we forget that only the Lord Jesus Christ is able to satisfy our souls. He is like a glass of pure, cold water that satisfies your thirst on a hot, muggy, humid day. You see, only the Lord is able to give us this pure, refreshing water. Only the Lord can give us this infinite joy. And because of that, we can praise him with joyful lips, as David says here, joyful lips. You see, David knows of the joy of the Lord. There is nothing more satisfying than that. Notice, he says, I'll praise you again with joyful lips in verse 5. In verse 7, he also mentions joy. He says, in the shadow of your wings, I'll sing for joy. When facing this dire danger, this circumstances, David has joy. He has joy. Verse 7, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I'll sing for joy. There's joy there. However dire, however dreadful the circumstances are, there's true satisfaction and there's true joy. Verse 11, he says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Notice how God is the object of our rejoicing. But the problem that we often see is that we look at other things as the objects of our joy instead of God. In other words, we could say that our problem often is that we are far too easily pleased by the things of this world that do not satisfy us, that don't give us real satisfying joy. This reminds me of a quote by C.S. Lewis in his work, The Weight of Glory. He says this, he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." My dear friends, God is the source of our infinite satisfying joy. David knows this in the wilderness. In this catastrophic moment where his son is trying to get rid of him, C.S. Lewis here again, he says we are far too easily pleased, satisfied by the things of this world that do not really ultimately permanently satisfy us. So let's not convince ourselves, brothers and sisters, to go to worldly things, the things that don't satisfy us, the things that don't give us any joy. Let's not go to that. You see, the flesh, the devil, and the world really tricks us and convinces us to drink this ocean water that leads to spiritual dehydration, that leads to ruin and misery and destruction. You see, God is the only one we can truly be satisfied in. Not pleasure, not fame, not success, not money, not material things, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, true satisfaction is from the Lord Jesus Christ. True satisfaction is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And true satisfaction is for the glory of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are we more interested in drinking the pure water that satisfies us, that Christ gives us? Or are we more interested in drinking the nasty, contaminated waters of this world that do not satisfy us, but they leave us miserable and sick? Pastor John Piper is well known for saying this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. In other words, in order for us to be truly satisfied deep in our souls, we must seek to honor and glorify God. That's what the thing we must do. So are you thirsty, my friends, this morning? Remember that God the Son, Jesus Christ, can truly satisfy your thirst because he can give you the living water. A very interesting and eye-opening conversation happened almost 1,000 years after the time of King David in John chapter 4, verse 7 to 15. Almost 1,000 years later, we hear of Jesus and the woman of Samaria, and we hear this insightful conversation. Verse 7, "A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is so deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be satisfied. You see, for some of us in here this morning, your soul is so thirsty. Your soul is so thirsty. You're like David, who's in a dry and weary land where there's no water. You're like this woman at the well who cries out, Give me this water that I will not be thirsty. Oh, dear friends, when you look at Jesus Christ and his gospel, your soul can be satisfied as with fat and rich food, as the text says in verse 5. Satisfied like you feel when you eat a big Thanksgiving meal. And this satisfaction here leads to joy. It leads to joy. That's why he talks about joyful lips. So if you are thirsty this morning, my dear friends, God's word is calling you to come and drink. In verse 7, chapter 7, verse 37, in John chapter 7, it says, On the last day, on the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So my question for you this morning is, have you believed in him? Is the Holy Spirit indwelling you this morning? Oh, dear friends, the invitation is come to Jesus and drink. Revelation chapter 27, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride says, Come. Let the one who hears come. Let the one who thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Oh, come. Come to him. Come to him like David does. Come to him like the Samaritan woman at the well. If you are thirsty, come to him. Come to him and drink. Come to him desperately. Come to him with humility, humbly. Come to him earnestly, seeking after him. Come to him confidently. Come to him. Come to him submissively. Come to him thoughtfully. Meditating upon him and his ways and his word, as David says in verse 6, thinking about what God has faithfully done for you in the past and thinking about what he has done for you, what he's doing for you now and what he's going to do for you in the future. Come to him. Come to him worshipfully with a sense of reverence and awe. Come to him. Come to him joyfully. Come to him knowing that he's sovereign over all your situations. Over all your circumstances. Come and drink. Now I have another question for you as I get ready to close here. What would you think about a person who walks up to you standing in the desert when it's hot and humid and they were to just say, Here. Here is a cup of cold iced water. What would you say to that person? I would be very thankful for that person. I would say that person was very compassionate. I would say that person was very caring. I would say that person was very thoughtful. And I would be very grateful for that person. And you see, my dear friends, God has done that for us, not just temporarily, but for eternity. And for that, we should be eternally grateful. Eternally grateful. Notice in the text in verse 63 again, David was longing for the God's presence. David was longing and yearning to worship God. David wanted to be in the presence of God. David wanted to not thirsty anymore. David wanted to be sheltered from his enemies who were hotly pursuing him. David wanted compassion and the comfort of God. My dear friends, Christian, do you realize that these things are aspects that are actually true in heaven? You see, David, this is the fun part. David is experiencing that right now as you sit in your chair in heaven. And we will get to experience that too in the future. Listen to this staggering, marvelous, breathtaking description of heaven. See God's presence. See God's worship. See how ultimately God satisfies us. See His compassion. See His provision. Revelation chapter 7. The Apostle Paul writes, Apostle John rather writes, after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 11, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. This is what David was yearning for. And we will get to do this forever and ever. We will be in the presence of God, worshiping, sheltered by God, and not thirsty anymore. You see, John continues in Revelation chapter 7. He says, therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them. He will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. Did you catch that? They will thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. Dear Christian. Our thirst will be quenched in heaven forever. God will wipe away every tear from our eye forever. Praise God that there is this eternal hope for the thirsty soul. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning to thank You for this word. Thank You for this holy word. Thank You for heavenly hope, that we will behold Your power one day, that we will behold Your glory one day, that we will know of Your love one day, forever and ever. We will worship You forever, Lord. We are so grateful. So, Lord, I pray that You would be with us now as we continue our service. May we worship You truly and rightly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Cross Point Church in Columbus, Georgia. For more great teaching or more information about Cross Point, visit cpcolumbus.com.